Welcome to the Ephesiology Podcast, a podcast dedicated to the study of the early Christian movement and its implications for the church today. Today we have Michael, a resident ephesiologist. I'm Andrew Johnson, a pastor at Neartown Church in Houston, Texas. And we are so excited. We are joined by Will Litt. Will is the executive director of Christ Together. Christ Together exists to bring churches, networks, and denominations together in a city to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the good news of Jesus. I have watched Will's work. It is so exciting to see what Christ Together is doing throughout America. Will, it is a true honor to have you on with us today. Thank you for joining us on the Ephesiology Podcast.
Thank you, Andrew and Michael. What a joy to be with you, and grateful for all the great work that you guys are doing through Ephesiology as well.
Well, we appreciate that, Will, and I'm just adding my gratefulness to have you on and to hear more about your perspective, because you really sit in a unique seat in your position with Christ Together. So I'm excited to be able to dive into that and hear more about your perspective.
Okay, so before we get to the perspective, we always want to add, well, I don't want to add, I want Will to add some color, some vibrancy to just who is the man, the myth, and the legend that is Will Plitt. Will, tell us maybe three things that are important about you, or things that, you know, your friends would know about you.
Yeah, I think as I look back at my calling into full-time vocational ministry, and even the way that God saved me, it put me on a trajectory that I could never have fathomed back in the day. I was one of those that grew up in church and was converted to the church and to church culture, but never to Christ. I was one of those that was in church, but not in the kingdom, and left the church as a 17-year-old, very disheartened, disgruntled, disenfranchised, all the words you can imagine, and would later get discipled by a church planter who had come to my community. And it was really through that discipling experience that I really understood what the gospel of grace was, and ended up leaving my small business to go into full-time ministry and then church planting. And here we are today talking about what God is doing in cities across North America. And so, live in Winston-Salem, North Carolina.
Okay.
One of the joys and passions of mine that I learned at an early age was make sure you understand how to disciple and lead your family on mission first and foremost. And so that has always been baked into my ministry and wherever I was leading at the time. So that's been a huge, if I can't get that right, I'm at a loss for other things. So that's been a big part of the DNA of what's driven me as well.
Okay. Before we got on mic, there were text exchanges about coffee. so Will, how deep is the coffee obsession for you? And how much a month does it cost you? Because I'll tell you how much it costs me. I don't mind.
No, yeah. You know what? You do not want to do that. I'm just telling you. You don't want to tell me how much you're spending on coffee.
Oh, the rest of the podcast would be judgment.
Yes.
No, I don't know.
Yeah.
It's a gospel stewardship question, right?
Yes. But no, this is not a podcast about coffee, about why the pour over method or French press or AeroPress might be preferred over a drip coffee. But Will, we didn't bring you on to talk about coffee. So tell us a bit about what Christ Together, well, actually, I think it's kind of exciting. Tell us how Christ Together formed, if you will, and then about what y'all do.
Yeah, I would say kind of the birthing point of Christ Together was in 2012. I was a pastor. pastor, and I found myself in a room with other pastors from across the U.S. who had had a couple of pretty significant missiological and ecclesiological shifts in the way we were thinking about not just how do I grow a bigger and better church, but actually how do I take responsibility for the lostness of a city? And with the realization that no one church, no matter how large or influential we were, was ever able to reach a geography by ourselves. So we met in Atlanta for about 3 days to really talk about the state of the church. And one of the, I really call this the great burden, one of the burdens that we were seeing and experiencing, not only in our cities, but across North America, was that we were presiding over the greatest decline of Christianity in historically the most Christian nation, and it was happening on our watch.
This was, I'm sorry, this was 2012.
This was 2012. Wow. Yeah, 2012. And so it really begged the question for us, like, could I say as a local pastor that I'm winning if my church grows, but at the same time my city becomes more broken and lost?
Harrowing.
Yeah. And so all of those relationships really comprised about 17 cities of churches thinking about and beginning to collaborate to reach their city with other churches, to see the narrative change. And we brought all those relationships together to form Christ together. And I would say that there's, you know, it's a great question every leader and organization has to ask and answer is, what is God asking you to take responsibility for? So for us, with Christ Together, was really the re-evangelization of North America through a unified church. So one of those, two things that we really are about is to help a collective of churches in a city get alignment and set conviction for the shared outcome of gospel saturation. That's one thing that we do. And we can unpack that later, what that actually means, it looks like. And then secondly, is then to provide a way or a process for how churches can collaborate for that shared outcome, because collaborating with others, that's not how I was trained as a church planter and disciple.
Right.
So it's not intuitive. And so what does that actually look like when you get into the mess of collaborating outside of your tribe and with other denominations that are still holding fast and, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. So,
right.
That's what we did. So from those 17 cities in 2012, we have seen the Lord just do an amazing work. And we have expanded our footprint now into 102 cities that have been envisioned for this outcome of gospel saturation. And it's just been an incredible journey and privilege to be a part of.
What do you mean when you say gospel saturation?
The way that we define gospel saturation would be the church, not a church, but the church of it could be a city, a county, a region, whatever the church they believe that God is asking them to take responsibility for, a people and a place. So it's the church being willing to own the lostness and brokenness of a people and a place to ensure that every man, woman, and child, as you opened with, has repeated access and opportunity to the good news of Jesus. So it's really the mission of Jesus. We just phrase it that way, that we believe that the unity, Jesus tells us what the unity should be for in his prayer in John 17. It's unity for the sake of mission, that we would be one so that the world might know and believe that Jesus is the Messiah sent from the Father. So that's how we at Christ Together define kind of succinctly gospel saturation.
Great. I love that. And I'm hoping that we're going to hear some stories about that. I'm still stuck back on you saying in 2012, you guys were recognizing that you're presiding over the greatest decline of Christianity in the history of the country. And here we are in 2024, still significantly declining, probably even exponentially declining, with the predictions that by 2050, the country is going to be less than 50% of a population that identifies as Christian. So are you seeing the things that you all are doing beginning to shift that track at all?
Yeah, we are, Michael. I think if when we go back to 2012, I think one of the paradigm shifts that we had experienced, and it's really baked into Jesus' prayer in John 17. And as we looked out across North America, that we realized that there was a missing apologetic in my city and in all these cities, and it was namely the unity of the church. And so for us, this question kind of emerged from that of like, how would the lost people of my city know that Jesus is divine by the way the church is united? Mm-hmm. And, you know, prior to 2012, as a pastor, as a church planter and in preaching expositionally through the Bible, I had really missed the profound sense of theology of oneness that is baked into the meta-narrative from, you know, Genesis, the two becoming one, to Revelation of, you know, one, you know, tribe, every tribe, tongue. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. And then all through the epistles of, you know, Paul writing church letters to the church of a city or a region, or on this letter that would be circulated among churches in an area, and Jesus addressing to the church of in Revelation, Philadelphia. So I had missed that. And we believe that so much of what Christ Together is doing is the way we talk about it is that this is not another strategy that the church should embrace. It's really a culture shift to begin to change the scorecard for how churches are actually measuring success. And so we really stay on kind of the culture side. How do you reset a culture of a church that begins to look at really four mission critical priorities? One would be, how do we get back to the mobilization of the equipping and deploying of all of God's people to live as sent missionaries where they live, learn, work, and play? Like, we're not going to see gospel saturation without that, without the mobilization of the everyday. Mm-hmm. We're not going to see it without the priority of transformation of the churches addressing the discipleship crisis that we find ourselves in. So how do we not only take responsibility to disciple a geography together, but how are we actually doing that in our local expressions? And then the third priority is that we're not going to be able to accomplish the mission by ourselves. That I believe that the way Jesus wants to move and save people and to see many sons and daughters adopted into God's house is through a unified church. It's an incredible apologetic. And then fourthly, we're not going to see gospel saturation happen without multiplication. Namely, if we're going to provide more access to the good news, we've got to multiply disciples, mm-hmm. leaders, and start new churches. So where this has been going on for years, we're beginning to see change happen around the scorecard. It's becoming normative for churches to work together, to actually plant churches together. I know Andrew's mm-hmm. in Houston with HCPN, and we're beginning to see those narratives change. But I will say, and we say this a lot in cities, that this vision to be unified for the shared outcome of gospel saturation is not going to resonate with all of the churches. I think this is what we're looking at is how do we activate the remnant and equip the remnant of churches that are going to lean into a city reaching vision, mm-hmm. Knowing that the majority of the churches, for a variety of reasons that we've right. learned, are not going to engage this mission. So work with the willing and start with that to begin to reset scorecard and culture for the whole of the church, which I believe will happen largely after guys like me are gone.
Right. So it's the plant seeds under whose leaves you will never sit under, right? It's going to be the long game in mind. Something that comes to mind, Will, as you're even talking about those four measures, something I see in Houston as well. It's almost like, it's unfair to say there's, of the four measures you talked about, you could divide them in two and two, but on some aspect, for a lot of the people even who listen to this podcast, it's like the leader-focused thing. it's helping convince the leaders of these churches or the pastors who are leading communities. We need to get them on a mentally on the same page. We want them to have that same heartbeat. However, just because you get a bunch of pastors who are excited and in a room and are glad handing each other and really enjoying that free lunch provided by the local nonprofit that wants to have their churches support them. How the other two, it seems like, what does it take then to get that to the people who are the church? What is it? What is Christ Together doing to help actually move it from that leadership level where sometimes it gets comfortable and we get really excited when we see some modicum of change because, hey, I have somebody else who wants to come and they're excited about this. How do we get the people who love Jesus, who are a part of these cities, who are actually going to be the ones who do the multiplying? How do we help get them excited and involved?
Yeah, great question. You know, the thing that we've discovered in my own city and other cities is that our people are much more ready to run with this vision than we as pastors are. Because pastors just have a sense, unfortunately, of, you know, there's territorialism and tribalism and all the isms that keep us divided and not even, you know, that doesn't even allow us to get along within our own tribes and denominations. Mm-hmm. We realize that what we do when we go into a city is that we are starting first with the senior lead pastors and with their key leadership, because we realize that if the lead pastor and the key leadership of the church doesn't have the conviction for taking responsibility with other like-minded churches for Jared, the culture and the shift and the scorecard change that are going to be required over time are never going to work its way down. Mm-hmm. Right? So we do unapologetically start right there, but it can't end there. So as those churches are beginning to populate a strategic plan for their city around those four priorities, we're just providing some free tools and resources to help equip and deploy the everyday Christian. One of those recently we built last year is a thing called We the Church. And We the Church is kind of a 5-week sermon-based, discipleship-based curriculum that a church in the city could use, or a collective of churches could do this kind of as an initiative together that really helps to get this DNA down into the everyday Christian. So that's one just practical, tangible mm-hmm. of that we're doing. Because without that, without shifting our model from a very European priestly model to getting it to the Ephesians 4 equipping of the saints, the priesthood, we're not going to see we'll see gospel saturation stay as an aspirational vision.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Never move down into the streets, into the everyday Christian. So that's a huge piece that we're pushing and working with the churches in a city to help let that vision cascade down into every domain for the everyday Christian.
And that must be some of the ecclesiological shift that you mentioned earlier. Yeah, talk a little bit more about that. What are you seeing happening with that shift? What more needs to happen with that shift?
Yeah, I think, you know, when you're going back to the outcome of gospel saturation, if you look at gospel saturation as a math equation that needed to be answered, namely, what would it take for every person in a defined geography to have access to at least one person whose life is being changed by Jesus?
Okay.
Or what if that began to inform our church planting strategies of where we looked across the city and we saw the places that had gospel poverty or gospel mm-hmm. absence? And we began to ask the question, what would it take to give access, every person access to a gospel community where they could feel safe, loved, and have their questions answered, right? Mm-hmm. So a lot of that kind of reverse engineering around the scorecard of like, what if my church's scorecard wasn't how much we're gaining, but ultimately the scorecard was zero, that through our churches having continued growth, influence, reproducing and multiplying, that actually there's less lostness as a result of that. So once the scorecard begins to shift and they begin to look at strategies on how to change the narrative or to see lostness and brokenness in a place reduced, then you begin to see some real traction around that. But again, so much of what we're doing is it takes years because our scorecard for the North American church is so ingrained over the last kind of four decades of the kind of the prevailing church model, kind of the church growth, the seeker model, which I was saved. I got saved.
Let me say we're all products of it.
We're all products of that. And so it takes time to reset that scorecard and to get a new dashboard of those four priorities. So like practically in our city, it's like having pastors realize, I live in Bible Belt South. Our city is, we lost a couple more percentage points after COVID. We are 76% lost.
76% lost, and you're in the Bible Belt.
In the Bible Belt.
Okay, so that's going to beg the question, define lostness.
Hey, good question.
Yes, those that we would say here, there'd be two categories. Now, this 76% number are those people that don't have a church, don't go to church, like they're not affiliated with any kind of church on a regular basis. Their name's not on a membership roll, that kind of thing. For us, also, we would say that there's another component of the of lostness that's within our churches, the religiously lost. I know my good friend and mentor years back, Ray Ortland, you know, who's in Nashville, he was pastoring at the time. He said, my city's full of good people going to church, going to hell.
Yeah.
That always. So we have that kind of as our mission field. So for pastors in most cities, they don't even realize how bad it is.
Because those butts are in the seats still, right? Yes. And so that scorecard says these people are in church. That was the goal. Great. Yes.
We're winning. So that's just bringing some of that to the forefront, Michael, is really important of like, what is the state of lostness? How many people are not connected to a local church? And that begins to, I think, reframe so much of that. And then it's the realization that we can't do this alone. So, you know, how do we begin to, like in our city, every Sunday from the platform, we pray for a different gospel-centered church in our city, because we realize that we want to pray the same thing for them that we pray for ourselves. And so it just begins to shift that scorecard for, I need to be committed to the success of other churches as much as I'm committed to the success of my own church. Because as we see that tide rise, it means the kingdom is being brought near to more and more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Good. I mean, you're painting a picture that is breaking my heart, to be honest, because what you're implying is that we're really in a worse situation than what we think we are. I mean, if your context is 76% lost and you're telling us that there are going to be many people in the church that fall into that category, then the decline that we're seeing is probably a little bit more sharp than what we realize.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think too, it is, you know, our friends up in Boston that are getting after this, you know, they, in the North Shore of Boston, which is Essex County, it's a little south of 800,000 people. Well, they're now less than 3% Christian.
Mm-hmm. My goodness.
You know, and so you have parts of our nation that have accelerated much more aggressively than other parts of our nation. So that's one of the things we're helping a city do is like spend some time understanding the state of lostness of your place. Because what that will then do is that it does breed. But as both of you as seasoned leaders, you realize that for something to become a priority, it has to have two criteria. It's got to be not only important, but it's also got to be urgent. Mm. And as long as it's important, we really won't do anything with it. It gets shelved it's only when it becomes urgent that we'll actually do something about it.
Right.
So,
okay. So Michael, I want to push back just a little bit because Will is not the very first person that we've had on that's kind of helped us see what might be happening. And I think the true reality, and we've talked about this too. My church is a part of the SBC. So my Baptist brethren, we are very, very quick to tell everybody how many churches we've planted in the year. And we are very quiet about how many churches we closed that same year. And the numbers actually aren't great. It's pretty much a wash right now. And so when we talk about church planting and impacting, we're not impacting as much as we think. And we have also had this conversation that after COVID, a lot of people who were those Sunday religious people who had no intent of actually following Jesus. And then they said, I'm done with the Sunday routine. I think we're probably getting closer to a better understanding of what's reality that's been masked for a much longer time than we would have liked to admit of where, what is the true state of the church. And the true reality, Michael, I guess it's sad. At the same time, it feels a whole lot more galvanizing to just kind of see what the field is, as opposed to thinking it's one way and then finding out later it's something entirely different. It's better to know, okay, this is what we're working with, so that we can, like you said, it's important and it's urgent. This is actually a problem, and so we need to do something about that. Is that fair, Michael? Is that fair, Will?
Yeah. You go ahead, Michael, and I'll weigh in on you.
Yeah, no, I don't know that you're pushing back necessarily, Andrew. I think you're right. These are things that we've known about, but the severity of it, the conventional wisdom has been over the past couple years is that somewhere between 63-67% of North Americans or people in the United States specifically are self-identifying as Christian. Now, whether or not that can be the measure of somebody's relationship to the Lord, I don't know. But what we're hearing, I think, from Will is that while that number might actually be less than 50% now in mm-hmm. many of our places, and then trying to figure out, okay, if that is the reality, then boy, this is not just important anymore. This is urgent. But then it kind of makes me want to ask the question, have we become the Ephesian church in Revelation 2? Yeah. We've lost our first love and Jesus has removed the lampstand. And so this is just, we're on a downward spiral and trying to grasp at straws, so to speak, to see if we can hang on.
I think that, you know, one of the things that I believe is really important is like, there was a quote that Tony Robbins said a while back in a book or something. I don't think he's ever had an unpublished thought in his life. And he kind of recorded this and wrote this quote down. And it stays with me. He says, change happens when the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change.
So have we reached that pain point yet, do you think?
I think with an awakening, a greater awakening of a remnant of churches, yes, I do. But I don't think the whole season.
No.
And I think so much of where we're starting is, I talked to a denominational leader years back and he said, Will, it's the realization that we have put the bullseye on the wrong target. So I think it's beginning to catch up. But like, there was a missiologist early on with Christ Together that asked so many of us the question, has God, go back to church planting, Andrew, that you mentioned, you know, has God called us to plant a church or has he called us to reach a city?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Those are two, but so much of our church planting efforts, sadly, are still planting with the old scorecard in the old paradigm, and we're actually planting churches that as a whole aren't making disciples out of the harvest. We're growing off the backs of other churches.
Yeah, we're shifting demographics, aren't we?
Yep, we are. But yeah. So like, how do we actually get at the harvest? You know, there's three questions we always talk about that I think help bring this to the forefront. One is, the first question is, what does God want for your city? Forget like your leadership, your church. Those are still important. I don't want to diminish that or devalue that. But like, what would rise up out of scripture of how we would answer that? Secondly, what would it look like if God actually did that? Third, what would it take to begin to align our hearts, our minds, our leadership, and steward and leverage what God's entrusted to us? I just think that most churches are in North America are, it was just my conviction as a pastor, my vision was way too small. My vision was for my church. And if I just grew a bigger and better and more successful church, then we, in the arrogance in this of having to repent of this years ago, the arrogance of like, we will be able to reach our community by ourselves. Because everybody else has the wrong theology, the wrong doctrine, the wrong.
We figured it out though.
We have it dialed in, right?
Yeah. Wow. Well, you know, I wonder, I love those questions, by the way. And I wonder if a shift at some level in our thinking needs to take place to not just ask, I mean, because if we can't answer the question, what does God want? Then I think there's our first problem. It seems to me that God wants more people worshiping him. And so the question then is, what is it that God is doing to make that happen? And this is going back to Blackaby's, what was that book that he wrote years and years ago?
Experiencing God.
Experiencing God, yeah. And then it's things that we've amplified as well. How do we join with what God wants? You know, he's at work. He's got to be at work. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's, you know, all of he's at work. Do we have the eyes to see it? Or are we so clouded in our vision, our own personal vision for our church and our mission, that we can't see what God is doing in order to join with him?
Yeah.
Anyway.
It's good.
Yeah. Well, you know what? I get excited, maybe too excited about these things, because as you know, I just came back from South Asia and the Middle East. And it's always interesting to be in those contexts and see things that just the most wonderful brothers and sisters in the world are doing that are simply replicating what we've done here. And I know that in 5-10 years, they're going to feel the same effects that we're feeling. And boy, my heart goes out to them and to us that we need to really shift here in some way, because this has global implications, not just implications in the United States, but literally global implications.
Yeah, I totally agree. I totally agree with that. I mean, in terms of having greater gospel impact, it's always historically been, the church is greater than a church. And how do we begin to help pastors kind of shift their thinking of like, well, God's not only called me to be the pastor of a church, but he's also called me to be a pastor of the church in my city. And it's just so much of what we are trying to do is simply create space for pastors to have some breakthrough thinking around some, we believe, some mission critical questions, some of which we have touched on. I mean, even, around the priority of transformation, the great Dallas Willard, who said the two most important questions a pastor can answer is, what is your plan for making disciples? Secondly, is your plan working? How do we get back to, the three rules of baseball, hit the ball, catch the ball, throw the ball. I think we just have gotten so far. We've gotten distracted from what I believe it has been core to Jesus' mission through a unified church. And that's what we feel God's asked us to take responsibility for, just to continue to offer that and raise the questions and help the church think differently about what was true for the church 2,000 years ago is still true today. But we have, I think, need some course correction to get us back to think through some of these topics that we are working through today.
Okay. So if somebody's heart has been ignited, if they have felt jostled in all the healthy ways, Will,
ignited my heart.
Yeah,
that's for sure. And I'm glad that we're going to see each other in May. So
we're going to have to actually schedule this whole separate day to talk. But for people who are not a part of that conversation at the Movement Leaders Collective, Will, how can either church leaders or people who are really excited about what could be the future in their church, how can they get a hold of you and what God is doing through Christ Together?
Yeah, I would say pastors will reach out to us in a couple of different ways. I guess the short answer is just go to christtogether.org and just email us, and we'd love to have a conversation. That's the short answer. But I think this vision resonates with pastors at a couple of different levels. One, I think that they have, and I say this as a positive, they've experienced some failure at some level around the old scorecard and the old OS that is causing them to think differently about, you know, Acts 17, where, you know, God's placed, you know, determined our boundary a lot of our time. He's put us here for a people and a place. I think there's the important and urgent that these pastors have greater urgency to see something, because they're beginning to look at their city. And I think COVID helped with this. COVID really, I think, revealed a lot. One of the things it revealed is that our cities are more lost and broken than we actually imagined. It forced pastors to kind of take their eyes off of their, you know, navel gazing and look up, and that we were not making disciples, and that our people now were scattered but didn't know what to do with that, right? And so all this. But I also think that it resonates with leaders who are, you know, if you look at Ephesians 4, apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher, this really resonates with leaders that are thinking more apostolically, evangelistically, even prophetically about this for their city. And
God bless the apes.
Yes, God bless the apes. So those are the pastors we just envisioned. Our good friends in Milwaukee, Southeast Wisconsin. There were, I think, a little more than 40 pastors in that room. From the urban, from the African-American churches in the urban, to the white churches in the suburban, and everything in between. And it was one of the most beautifully diverse rooms I've been in a while. Different denominations, different tribes, different networks, coming together to get a collective vision for what God could do in Southeast Wisconsin. And the leaders in that room did not represent the whole of the church. They were a percentage of the church there. And I think those are the leaders that this vision resonates with. And then we live open-handed with everything. We will do everything and give you everything to go after what God wants for your city.
I love your guys' heart. Well, that it's just amazing that as you're doing what you're doing, and so open-handedly, and very kingdom-oriented. So we're grateful for the work that you're doing.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yep. Well, Will, I do certainly want to say thank you so much for being on our podcast today. It was an honor. And then we also want to say thank you to our listeners for spending your time with us too. That's valuable, and we very much appreciate it. This is your first podcast with us because Will is a superstar and you really wanted an opportunity to listen to him. We're glad that you stumbled upon Ephesiology. If you want to find more about our podcast, just go back in your podcast feed check out past episodes, click on anything that looks interesting to you. Might I commend our Make Disciples podcast series? It is probably going to be something that is of great encouragement to you. I would also invite you to go over to masterclasses.ephesiology.com and see what you might actually be able to participate in, and where your theological education might be able to continue, and how we can help you grow in that. So, for Michael, for Will, and myself, thank you for doing theology and community with us today on the Ephesiology Podcast.